Continue on our study of living our life out of or according to in biblical doctrine. So start off with a word of prayer. Dan, do you mind opening us in a word of prayer?
Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to gather in a group to gather your word. We just pray now that we would penetrate our minds and we would put everything else aside that's been bothering us or of whatever concern it might be, and we would just focus on whatever pastor has for us tonight. In your son's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're on our third doctrine starting tonight. The first one we did was the Bible, if you remember. And we started with bibliology on purpose because everything that we are going to base what we are talking about and what we believe is off of what the Bible has to say, which I guess Trinity Bible Church should probably do that sort of thing, huh? But I was thinking about a question that Valerie asked a few weeks back. And she said, well, if somebody doesn't believe in the Bible, what do you do with that? Well, two things. Number one, I would say if they don't end up believing in the Bible, well, then they're not going to believe the things that we're going to share with them, because everything what we believe is based off of that. The other thing is that we can share with them some things about the Bible to kind of help support the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And I shared those with you back a few weeks ago, the indestructibility of the Bible. If the Bible really is true, you would think that there would be some sort of a onslaught against it, but yet it would remain, and it did that. The content of the Bible has things in it that no person would really write about. They wouldn't write that I'm a sinner. The unity of the Bible, 1,400 years written by 40 different people, and yet there's such perfect unity, and yet you and your grandchildren can't think the same way because there's a generation gap. The influence of the Bible. I think I was talking with Bill this morning when we're getting ready to pray, and he was talking about a friend of his who doesn't, who's Buddhist / atheist, something like that, and she's having some trouble. And I said, yeah, Buddha never solved any problems, did he? But the Bible does. The Bible does. And there's testimony upon testimony of that, and fulfillment of prophecy. We could add in their archaeology, all these different things. So we can go and we can say, listen, here's all these reasons. The Bible is true. There's a confidence in it. It's not something that I'm just throwing, I'm just being absurd. And I'm just picking up a book and saying, I believe it. There we are, all those things that are in there. But we did that first because everything else is going to be based off of this book. And so when we talked about God last week and we talked about his attributes, we used the Bible to find out what his names were, right? So we read those 271 and 270, something like that, names. This week, though, we are, and the claims of the Bible. And today we're going to start with our doctrine of Jesus. I only did one on God because Bill had done a couple in Sunday school, so I'm going to do about three different things, but for this week, we're going to talk about the deity and humanity of Jesus. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Mm-hmm. That doesn't make sense necessarily to us, but that's exactly what the Bible tells us. So we're going to talk about that. A lot of what I'm going to go through in the beginning here is going to be, I'm just going to throw you all of the things that Scripture says that will stand behind that. And then we're going to break off into groups. And when we break off into groups, then we'll talk about how that applies to our lives a little bit. So be ready. You got two pages there, front and back. We're going to run through those really pretty fast. The first section, maybe not quite as fast as the rest, though. So here we go. Ready? 100% God, 100% man. By the way, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he turned to his disciples and he said, who do people think that I am? And they came up with everything except for you are deity. You are Emmanuel. You're God in the flesh. All sorts of good things, but not who he really was. That question then would go on after the apostles all died. And It even got into the church. Okay? So I'm going to put some names up here. I wanted to do it according to the centuries that it happened. It didn't really work out because some of them overlapped a little bit. But don't write down the names. Just write down some of the ideas if you want to. Okay? So it started off with these two groups here that were around 100 AD. The Apostle John died around 95 AD. So this is, you know, within 5, 10, 15 years after he had passed away, these two groups came in, and one of them believed, and this is the first one that's there, that God adopted Jesus at his baptism. An interesting thing. I actually heard that in the first college that I went to. And I thought, what in the world is this guy talking about? He was getting it from somewhere around here. So that was one of the things that was going on. Jesus wasn't God before. He was adopted by God at his baptism. That one is going to have shown itself throughout history. And I think, as I said, is still around. Another one went the opposite direction and just said in general he wasn't fully God. I mean, he wasn't fully human. One, he wasn't fully God. This another one, the Docetism, was he wasn't fully human. Then Gnosticism. You probably heard about that before. You've heard that phrase before, Gnosticism. Basically, what they say is that everything is about knowledge, and everything's about the spirit, and everything is about our inner person and all those sort of things. The physical thing, no, that's not very good. It's not actually true. And so Jesus wasn't presenting anything that was about physical. He was just talking about a spiritual thing. And by the way, Jesus probably wasn't that way either. He probably wasn't physical. By the way, do you know that there is a cult that believes that? You ever hear of something called Christian Science? Mm-hmm. Christian Science believes that Jesus wasn't physical. Interesting. Next one. Oops. You can pronounce that however way you want. Let me just tell you what they believed. The first one taught that the Father and the Son were distinct, but Jesus, being an exceptionally virtuous woman or man, became God's son through adoption at his, where do you guess? At his baptism. It was just a regenerated thing. You ever see that that goes on in life? You look and say, that's what some people believed. And then a few years later, that whole thing's going back again. Sort of like clothes, I think, right? They say that every couple generations, they change, they go back to the clothes that they were. I haven't seen bell bottoms come back. They will. Anyhow. So that was the one. The other one believed that the Father, Son, and Spirit were not distinct persons, but they were different ways or modes of acting of the one God. It's called oneness theology. And, you know, the example, and Bill mentioned this when he was doing Sunday school. He was talking, we don't like to use the water, that the Trinity's like the water. Mm. And the reason is because it can only be one thing at one time. Yeah. And that's a teaching that's actually out there. Basically, Jesus, when he was here, well, there wasn't a God the Father and there wasn't a God the Holy Spirit around. But then when Jesus left, well, then the Holy Spirit came. And when neither of them are there, then he can act as God the Father. Oneness theology. Did you know that that is around today? It's around today. I had a student in my school when I was the principal that his mother came up to me and she said, we love your school. We think that you're doing great. Please, when you teach on the Trinity, tell my son to leave the room. I said, that's interesting. She said, we are United Pentecostal and we believe in oneness theology. I said, I never heard of it. I looked it up and I didn't want to know it, but that's what it is. That God could only be one thing at one time. Okay? And that's what they taught. Arianism. Like I said, everything comes back. This is what the Jehovah Witnesses believe. Okay? According to Arius, this guy, Jesus was a created being. He wasn't equal with the Father. And to help spread his teaching, he even wrote songs. Here's one of his songs, some of the words that are in there. There was a time when he was not. They declared that Jesus was begotten but not made. He was light from light. He was true God from true God and one being with the Father. Of one being with the Father. At one point during his time, and this would be around 300 AD, somewhere around there. This, all of these are within the first 500 years. By 300 AD, it was one of the most prominent beliefs in the church. Huh. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That Jesus was created by God. All things were made by him. Well, except for him himself. Mm-hmm. Next one. You can pronounce that however you want to. Jesus was two distinct people operating independently. How that worked, I don't know. Which is kind of interesting. I'll just throw this out there because I think it's kind of funny. Every once in a while every Sunday morning, I usually watch some sort of a church thing. Well, this morning I turned on the TV and automatically went to a mass. And so I thought, well, I'll watch and see what they do because I've seen what they've done before. And so they did their mass and everything. And every time that I do that, I think of this. All right, when they go to give the bread and the wine, it literally turns into the body of Christ. Well, then there's two different people there every day. And there's the body of Christ, and there's the body of Christ there. Never mind. You ever hear about what happened back in the olden days when they took the bread? What do you do with the body of Christ when it's not when you have leftovers? What do you do when there's leftovers? That's an interesting subject, right? Yeah. And so they went and they put it in a cupboard underneath a glass thing. You know, it's some sort of a dome, yeah, I guess. Yeah. Some sort of a cover. And mice got into it. And there became a theological debate. Did the mice get saved at that moment?
No. Get out of here.
Martin Luther, the very first time that he did mass, because you know that he was a priest, right? Very first time he did it, he was so nervous, he forgot the words, and then he started shaking, and he spilt the blood of Jesus Christ on the floor. What do you do with that? What do you do? But he did the leftovers, and I thought it was interesting. I was watching the guy this morning doing the mass. He drank all the stuff that was left over at the end. I thought, well, he's going to have a nice Super Bowl Sunday, but you know, there we go. Anyhow, that's Nestorianism. Oh, yeah, he thought that Jesus was two distinct people. And the reason why he said, I cannot believe that Jesus was, or that Mary was the mother of God. How could that be? And the other thing was, how in the world can God die? And so he said that because of that, he had to believe that they were two, that Jesus was two separate beings. There's the other one. This guy believed that both natures existed before Jesus was born. But following the birth of Christ, there was only one nature. His body wasn't real.
Say that one again.
He believed that before the birth, there was two distinct. Jesus was both human, was a human, and Jesus was the spirit, or he was God. But then when the birth came, he was only really God. The flesh wasn't a real thing. It was more just a shell, I guess is what was maybe more appropriate of how to say that.
That would make more sense than some of these.
Could be. So here we are within the first 500 years of the church. First 400 years. I mean, this was by 500 AD. All of these things came about. Such a debate about who Jesus was that they had three different councils. And you know, in Acts chapter 17, 15, something like there, they had a council. Mm-hmm. And they met, and they were discussing the thing, how are we going to let these Gentiles become part of the church? What are we going to tell them that they need to do? Do they need to be circumcised and all these different things? The church had three different councils just to debate these things that are there. And just to be fair and true, every single council, they came out with a good answer, right? I will say this, in those early years, the Roman Church, and then later the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then the Protestant churches all held firm against all of these teachings. Although Arianism was very, very popular at the time. The same thing that was the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they believe. All right, so those were the views that were going around. That's nice to know. It's nice to see, you know, where they came from, kind of how they're showing themselves now in life, in the world. Now we go to the question of, well, what does the Bible have to say, all right? And the conclusion of all three of those councils was that Jesus was God and Jesus was human, completely. I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm asking you to believe it because the Bible says so. So here we go. Ready? I'm going to be just running through this now. All right, if Jesus was, it should cause, as we look at those different things, it should cause us to, study the Bible ourselves pretty good, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It should cause us to worship him with even more passion. It causes us to say, Jesus, you are amazing, you're wonderful, or the song, you're more than wonderful. And it should cause us to worship him even more. And it should cause us to understand that the deity and the humanity of Christ is foundational in any faith. And that is the thing that really distinguishes itself amongst the different cults and religions that are out there. If they do not believe that Jesus is God, well, then just drop it right there. Because it is filled in the Bible. It's everywhere, as we're going to see. It is a foundational truth that is everywhere. And as we're going through the doctrines and we're going to talk about Jesus, we have to talk about this. So let's now run through. Ready? Pre-virgin birth of Christ. So we're talking about, what did Christ do before he was born? If he was always there and he was God, what did he do before he was born? Anybody got any answers? Any scriptural answers? Don't tell me what you think. Tell me what you know the Bible says. What did he do?
Isaiah 45,
what did he do?
He filled the temple. Right?
He what?
He filled the temple with his glory.
He filled the temple with his glory. Okay. Anybody else?
Created everything.
Hey, that's the one I was going to actually start with. He created everything. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We don't have time to look it up because we're going to break up into those groups. It also says in that same verse or right afterwards that he not only created, but he sustained. He sustained the earth. That means not only did he make the earth and make do all the things, but he makes sure that it continues to spin around. And I hate to say spin around to you, Karen.
Went over her head.
Theophanies. Can somebody tell me what a theophany is?
Yeah.
Yeah? Somebody knows that.
I've heard it.
Somebody in here knows what a theophany is, right?
It's an appearance of Christ before he was born.
It's an appearance of Christ before he came in the flesh. Yeah. So, and there you go. So, ready? I'm going to read for you all of the people that he did. If you want to know the verses, I've got them on my notes. You come see it later, right? He appeared to Hagar. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses. He appeared to Joshua. Mm-hmm. He appeared to Gideon. He appeared to Samson's parents. He appeared to Isaiah. He appeared to the three friends of Daniel, Ezra, Hazariah, Mishael. He appeared to Daniel, and he appeared to Zechariah. Mm-hmm. That's what he was doing before. Sure, he was doing plenty of other things, but he always was, so there are some things. It is taught by a lot of people in the Bible as to regards to Jesus being God himself. I want us to look at these ones, okay? So some, if you're willing to read a verse in the Bible, raise your hand and I will pick on you. Okay, so Andrew, would you read John 1:15? Or turn to John 1. Did you raise your hand, Carl?
Yeah.
Philippians 2. Did I see your hand? John chapter 20, verse 28. Anybody else? Okay. Would you turn to John chapter 6? So here we go. Ready? John chapter 1, verse 15.
John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'"
He was before me. Oh, wait a second. Who was older? John the Baptist was 6 months older, right?
Uh-huh.
But he was before me. Okay. John the Baptist was saying that he was there beforehand. Can you read verse 1 and verse 14?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of only the Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, so there we have John. We have John the Baptist do it. And here's John the Apostle. Let me throw another apostle out there. John 20:28.
And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God."
Do you remember when Thomas said that?
Yeah.
And Jesus appears to all the other disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And then he appears to Thomas. And Thomas, he says, "Put your hands there." It doesn't say that he does. "Put your hand in my side." And he says, "My Lord and my God." Those words there are declarative that Jesus was God according to Thomas. Philippians 2, 6 through 8.
2, 6 through?
Mm-hmm. 8.
"Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross."
Okay, so it says he was of the same essence of God. He was of the same thing, meaning the same materials. He and God were the same. That was the Apostle Paul saying it. And if that isn't enough, Jesus said it. We're going to read some verses here in a moment. There's a guy by the name of Josh McDowell. Anybody ever heard of Josh McDowell before?
Mm-hmm.
Josh McDowell, he writes a book and giving evidence of the fact that Jesus is God. He says, well, here's the thing. Either he is the Lord of all, he's the biggest liar this world's ever seen, or he's a nutso. Lord, liar, or lunatic is the title of that chapter. Because he said he was. So much so that the people who hated him said he's blaspheming because he says that he's God. So here we go. John chapter 6, verse 51, and then 61 and 62.
"I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh."
And is that 61 and 62 also?
"But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who..." Did you say 63?
No.
Oh.
Can you turn over to chapter 8, verse 58?
John?
Mm-hmm.
"Said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'"
Not only did he say that he was around before Abraham was, but then he used that word, "I am." All right. So Jesus even said it. He's either the Lord, he's a liar, he's a lunatic, he is not a good guy, he's not a good prophet, only that because he would have been a liar if he was not the Son of God. All right. So there's some of the things there. The virgin birth. Prophecies. Can anybody share with me any prophecy you think of? It says that Jesus was going to be born only of a woman. Virgin birth. No man. Anybody?
Somewhere in Isaiah, probably.
How about Genesis chapter 3? It says, he said to the woman, from your seed, he's going to crush Satan's head. Mm. And he's going to have his heel bruised. How about Isaiah 7:14? Bill was doing those on Wednesday nights. So he should have all those memorized, right, Bill?
Oh, yeah.
Virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call... something like that.
Emmanuel,
God with us. And Isaiah 9:6, it's talking about Jesus or the Messiah. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince.
Prince of Peace.
Virgin birth. Here we go. Announced to. Can you tell me anybody that God announced to before Jesus was born that the Son of God was going to be born to Mary? Who did he tell?
Oh,
name some names.
Mary and Joseph.
Mary and Joseph. Anybody else?
Shepherds.
Anybody else?
The wise men.
Wise men. That was a little bit later, but yeah.
How about Simeon or Anna?
Simeon and Anna and Zacharias. You got them all. Woo! Way to go. Way to go. Good job. It's also shown that he was God in the Gospels. In the Gospels. Can you tell me of a time where Jesus, while he was on earth, showed his power and his omnipotence? There's many answers in regards to that one. Can you name one or two?
He said Peter would betray him.
Okay, the omniscience. That would be omniscience.
Oh, sorry.
Okay, that's good.
What was the question?
Hmm?
What was the question?
Where he showed his omnipotence. His power. Power over things that human beings didn't have power over.
Bringing back Lazarus.
Yeah, there we go. Bringing back a dead guy?
Yeah.
Anything else?
Cursing a fig tree.
Okay.
Turning water into wine.
All the miracles and all the healings that he did. How about when he calmed the storm and they said, ah! Even... Yeah, how can you even do that? We already talked about his omniscience, but we could throw another one in there. Remember Nathaniel, when he first met Nathaniel?
Uh-huh.
And he said, go tell him I saw him underneath the tree. What? You weren't around. How did you know I was sitting underneath the tree? Now, we're not going to get into this, but there's something called the kenosis. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, and what all that involves, well, you and I are going to differ here and there in regards to that. There were things that Jesus laid aside, and there were times when he laid aside things that I believe he could have known personally, but he laid it aside, didn't know the hour that he's coming back.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was part of the kenosis. He left aside his glory. He left aside the worship of heaven and all those different things. Anyhow.
Pastor, that's one of the things in The Chosen, one of those episodes. He's practicing one of his sermons.
Okay. Oh, I think you told me about that one, or somebody told me about that one.
Yeah.
and he made a mistake and he had to fix it up or something like that?
Yeah, but he was trying to figure out the best way to deliver this news, this message to...
Yeah, you know what? I don't think it was you that told me. I think somebody else told me that one.
Oh, really?
Yeah, somebody who...
I know we spoke about it, though.
Oh, okay. Well, then it was you. All right. His deity in the Gospels was also, he accepted worship. Mm-hmm. Now, what's wrong with that? As a matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas, they went to go worship him, and they said, no, 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 don't worship us. But Jesus, they went to worship him. Yep. He forgave sins in the gospel. And as a matter of fact, the people around him, the Pharisees, said, how can you forgive sins? Only God forgives sins. And then he said, which is easier for me to say to this guy, get up and walk? Or your sins are forgiven. I could do both. Because he's God. He also saves. Nobody else can do that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His deity in the book of Acts. Stephen, I'm not going to get into that. But Stephen in Acts chapter 7 looks up and he sees Christ on the in the throne. Shown in the epistles. We already talked about Paul. We already talked about John. We could add Jude. He's another one who in this epistles that just said he was God. He was God. And in Revelation.
Oh, yeah.
Where he is seen as God in chapter 1 in all of his glory. All right. And we could also talk about the sinlessness of Jesus. There's all sorts of verses. Let me just give you a couple. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 4:15. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 4:15. And 1 John 3:5. By the way, can you remember anybody who would look and said, I investigated Jesus in the Bible? And they said, I investigated him, and I find nothing wrong with him.
Pilate.
Pilate and his wife. Let's see what else do I have in here. The dying thief. The Roman centurion. Mm-hmm. He was righteous. So I think we can base off of all of that, Jesus was God. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But was he a human, too, at the same time?
Yeah.
One of those people said he didn't have a spirit. He had a body, but he didn't have a spirit. Can you prove to me that he did have a spirit?
That he did?
Or a soul. Yeah, that he had a spirit or a soul. Did he?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. How do we know it? Because that's what a human would have, right? Think of him on the cross. What was one of the things he said?
Gave up the spirit.
He gave up the spirit. And he said, into thy hands I commit my
spirit.
Yeah.
Is that referring the same as a soul?
Spirit, we can get into a long discussion about that. I believe in what's called... I believe in dichotomy. I don't believe in three things. I don't believe body, soul, spirit. I believe soul and spirit are all a mix of all inner man things, but we'll get into that another day. Anyhow, so let's see what I got here. Scriptural evidence of his humanity. He had a mother. He had a mother. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who's under the law. That verse doesn't try to show Jesus' virgin birth. It tries to show that he was a human being who could die for the sins of people. He had a body and a soul. We talked about that one. People recognized him as a man. Who is this guy? Isn't he just the son of Joseph? What does he think? Who does he think he is? The Samaritan woman is there and she's talking with him and she just looks and everyone saw him as a man and his human attributes. So what are some things that Jesus did that men do?
He cried.
He cried. He wept. Not real men. No, sorry. I know that. I got that about 5 seconds after you did that.
He hungered and he thirsted.
Thank God, the Spirit hungers and thirsts now, but it's a man Jesus did. Let me just give you the list that I've got here, and I'm sure there's more. He had flesh, he had blood, he grew, he asked questions, he prayed, he was tempted, he hungered, he thirsted, he was weary, he slept, he had compassion, he loved, he was angry, he was grieved, he wept, he was troubled, he sweat drops of blood, he suffered, he bled, he died, and he was buried. He's a man. The Bible makes it clear he was 100% God and he was 100% man. Now, I am going to just give you some results here, and you can fill in the blanks, because this is going to be part of your discussion. What are some things that happened because Jesus was both God and man? Because he came down to the earth, he was able to reveal the invisible God. Do you appreciate getting to know your God? Jesus said, when you know me, you know him. To fulfill prophecy. I think one of the big things that God says in Isaiah, I have shown you what's going to happen in the future so you know that I am the right God and all these other gods are not. Mm-hmm. To fulfill prophecy. To guarantee the Davidic covenant. You know, we've been doing that on Wednesday. We've been talking about the covenants that God has given. God gave to Abraham. God gave to David. They were unconditional promises. And here's the deal. Jesus fulfilled the promise that he gave to David, that there was going to be one who was going to come and sit on his throne forever to make a sacrifice for our sin. Wow. I mean, stop and think about this. The one guy I think got it right. Could God die? I think in the 1970s, some of your friends back, how many of you were around back in the 70s? Your friends maybe believed that God's dead, right? That was the big thing. God's dead. God can't die. But he came down as a human being, so he could die. To reconcile man to God, I think that's, again, in regards to our salvation. If Jesus was not a man and God both at the same time, he could not save us. He couldn't save us. Say what again?
Future worksheets.
If I did what?
You supply the verse and numbers and we write the words.
Is that what I did?
Yes. It's difficult to write all the verse and numbers.
I don't remember what I did. I was thinking we were going to go through some of these verses here, but we're getting on 2 minutes and we need to break into our groups so you can all go see the Super Bowl. Here we go. To provide an example to the believers. Did you know? Do you stop and think about this? Jesus came to earth and he left us an example that we should walk in his steps. How Jesus lived, we're supposed to live. And I know that we go, Jesus came to die for our sins. Yes, yes, yes. But when he came as a man, he also was an example to us. Mm-hmm. And I know people make fun of the what would Jesus do, but that's how we need to be living our lives. What would Jesus do? 1 Peter would tell us that. So hopefully you wrote 1 Peter down. You got that one before I turned the page here. To provide the believers with a high priest. Wow. This is one of the most beautiful things. He has gone through everything that we have yet without sin so that he could become our high priest and be there and understand what we're going through. Hebrews 2, actually, the end of Hebrews chapter 3 also, I think. Just wonderful. Oh, wow. What do you mean? Five at once. To destroy the devil and his work. On my notes, I put, yay. He crushed his head. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so also life came from one man, Jesus. For as in Adam we die, but in Christ we all are made alive. Romans 5:12, to escape the curse. Heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's all in Luke 4:18, which was from Isaiah, saying what the Messiah was going to do. I look at that and I've studied that, and from my conclusion, that's the spiritual way in which he's done that. It's not a guaranteed promise that he is going to heal you of all your diseases. He can. And inevitably, we're all going to die of something. But spiritually, he heals the brokenhearted, sets at liberty those who are hurting, and he proclaims acceptable year, Lord, to give abundant life. So I usually pray for someone who's in hospice care, about ready to die. God, please give them the abundant life that you promised. And finally, as all of us, to glorify the Father. It is extremely important that Jesus came as both a human being and God himself. And that's what I've got for you. And we'll break up into two groups, and we'll allow you to kind of go through some discussion questions. Which you want to do it this time, and let your brother's going to do your group or the one group. So we will let one, two. Who was with? Are you in? Okay, so the four of you and me will go into there, and Andrew, you got the rest. All right. Although maybe Andrew's not the right guy. He's got his mind clouded with the Super Bowl here. No, I'm teasing. All right, as long as you're good. If you feel like you have to tag team to your brother, that's fine.
Super Bowl will take care of itself.